prophetic clock already ticking? Stay tuned to find out from Bible scholar Dr. John Whitcomb now on Encounter God's Truth. Hello again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Today we're going to turn to one of the most amazing passages in the Old Testament, the last 8 verses of Daniel chapter 9, to learn about the intricate plan for the future that the angel Gabriel revealed to Daniel. This is part of our continuing study called Daniel the Prophet Triumph in Exile. Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Dr. Whitcomb is going to tell us about 6 incredible events that were prophesied to take place during this time in the future of Israel before the kingdom of Christ would come. If you're able, please take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 9 as Dr. Whitcomb comes now to teach us about God's prophetic clock.
Friends, we have now heard Daniel's great prayer to the Lord and God of Israel, recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Now, the answer to his prayer. Astounding things are about to be unveiled, how the world will end. Daniel 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying, Daniel says, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, that's of course Jerusalem and the temple. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, he looked like a man, he was an angel, he had talked to him, remember, 13 years earlier about the third kingdom and the great Antiochus Epiphanes, blasphemy and persecution, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, about 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So we are amazed now to see what God is going to tell him. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. I'm not just going to give you physical strength and emotional peace. I'm going to give you understanding of what's going to happen. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. Stop right there a moment, friends. The moment he began to pray, the answer was on the way. You know, Isaiah says, before we even ask, he will answer. God knows ahead of time what we're going to ask, but we don't say, well, then I won't ask, because he knows what our mentality, our attitude are. And so Gabriel came to him and said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. You're not just going to feel good. It's not just some kind of an existential experience. No, it's knowledge about certain truths, facts, realities of what's going to happen at the end of the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful, friend, if God sent an angel and said to you or me, you are highly esteemed. You know, Nathanael heard something like that when he came to Jesus at the urging of Philip in John chapter 1. Behold, said Jesus to that man, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. My, what a commendation for that man who became one of the 12 apostles. And so Daniel is highly esteemed because he takes seriously God's plan for the future, focused on the nation of Israel, through which nation, as God has always planned, will come blessing to the Gentile world. Now watch carefully what he said. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. What people? Not Americans, Israelites. Your holy city, not New York, London, Shanghai, friends, but Jerusalem. Now watch the focus here. At the end of the world, God says, watch what's going to happen there. Okay? Your people, the Jews, your holy city, Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity when the kingdom finally is established. Remember Psalm 2, ask of me, God the Father said of Jesus, and I'll give you the kingdoms, the kings, the rulers of the world for your possession, and you'll break them with a rod of iron. This is explained also in Isaiah 11. These things are past history in the prophetic word, and now summarized by Gabriel for Daniel's sake, to see what's going to happen when the kingdom comes. And I say, now, Lord, help me to see this now clearly. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared before the apostles, they were very anxious to know about the kingdom. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 6? When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They weren't referring to the church, dear friends. No, they were referring to the kingdom that Isaiah had talked about, remember, in the Psalms, and Daniel and Ezekiel. They knew what the kingdom was as Jewish believers. The big question they had was, when is it going to be established? All right, now listen. Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He didn't say there won't be a kingdom. No, he said, it's not for you to know when that kingdom is coming. But in the meantime, until it comes, he told them, you will do what? You will receive the power that the Holy Spirit will bring, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and look, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So then he ascended to heaven in their very presence. And I say, Lord, help me to be busy looking for the kingdom, but not wasting time waiting, busy doing your business of taking the gospel to all the nations of the world. So we see some very important perspectives here, don't we, friends? Even after Daniel came the great prophet Zechariah, who predicted that Jesus the Messiah would come. You remember Zechariah 6, verse 12, behold, a man whose name is Branch, Tzemach, that's Jesus, for he will branch out from where he is, that's in heaven, and he will build a temple of the Lord, that's in the kingdom in Jerusalem. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Listen to this statement. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, of course, King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy because as a king he also wanted to be a priest, forbidden by God. But here the Melchizedekian priest, Jesus, is the Davidic king, same person, two functions. And I say that is absolutely amazing. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule the world as the Melchizedekian priest and the Davidic king. Now consider, dear friends, these six things are going to happen by the time the kingdom arrives. First of all, the transgression will be finished. We believe that means the Antichrist will be destroyed, and Satan, who empowers him, he'll be gone. To make an end of sin, in other words, to deal with the sin problem once and for all, as far as outward destruction of iniquitous, wicked governments is concerned. Number three, look at this, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, the King of Kings will not relinquish his authority to Satan or anyone forever and ever. To seal up vision and prophecy, yes, 144,000 prophets during the tribulation period, and then no more prophets. Jesus himself apparently appearing at least once a year in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles to tell people about God. And finally, number six, to do what? To anoint the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the temple in Jerusalem. That's the third temple, okay? We'll see more about that later. So now, verse 25. Gabriel said to Daniel, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem, not the temple, that was already going to happen very shortly under Cyrus, remember, with Joshua and Zerubbabel, with the help of Haggai and Zechariah. But this is to restore and rebuild Jerusalem with the walls around it. Until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks, that's 49 years. These are weeks of years, not weeks of days. Because when you get to chapter 10, verse 2, we find out we're talking about three entire weeks of days, it says in Hebrew. But these are weeks of years, friends. 7 year units. Now watch what's going to happen. There'll be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62 weeks, a total 483, during which time what'll happen? It'll be built again, that's the walls around Jerusalem, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So when Nehemiah, you see, many years after Daniel, in 445 BC, was given official permission by Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the walls of the city to protect that city from the Samaritans and other enemies around. That was a significant turning point in Bible prophecy. The clock started to tick. 49 years of troublous times, yes, all the way down to the time of Malachi. And then what? Another number of years, many, many years, 62 more weeks of years, bringing us down to the time of Christ himself. It may be to this very day that Jesus was referring in Luke chapter 19 as he entered Jerusalem. What happened? When he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize what? The time of your visitation. They could have looked at the book of Daniel and calculated very quickly. This must be the Messiah. This is the time when Daniel said he would come by the revelation of God through Gabriel, the angel. And so, friends, we're right down to the minute here. Watch carefully what's going to happen. Now, back to Daniel 9. What's going to happen to Messiah, Mashiach, Christ? After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. As far as human observers were concerned, when Jesus said it's finished and expired on the cross and died, he was finished. He had nothing except a dead body that was then pierced by a sword in his side. There was nothing to see that gave hope, joy, peace, assurance at all. And so, friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, as far as observers were concerned, he had absolutely nothing. And you remember the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, we thought that he would bring in the kingdom, that he would be the Redeemer. How sad. And so he plunged into the realm of the dead, you remember. The price was paid. He was restored spiritually to his Father, but now he was dead physically for those 2 days plus. And I say, Lord, what an amazing thing, because the very next statement, even part of this sentence, is something that's going to happen many years later. There's a gap in here. Just like, remember, Jesus told us how there was a gap back in Isaiah's prophecy of his ministry. You remember Isaiah 61? That Jesus would proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus explained to his home synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4 that up to the middle of verse 2, the fulfillment in his own ministry had occurred. But the future, not his public ministry at the first coming, the future would be the day of vengeance of our God. So we have the principle of a gap of time right in the middle of a verse. And here, friends, we have a gap of time. This is a major point in premillennial dispensational eschatology. I was so privileged to sit under the teaching of Alva J. McLean, president and founder of Grace Theological Seminary, back in the late 40s and early 50s, and I became his colleague for a number of years. His masterpiece, The Greatness of the Kingdom, like other great books along these lines, have helped us to understand the meaning, the significance of what we're reading right here. Now, what's going to happen next? Years later, the people of the prince who is to come, we'll find out who that prince is, it's the Antichrist, we'll see shortly, but his people are the Roman people. He's the ultimate little horn, remember, from the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. So Roman people are going to come and do what? They will destroy the city and the sanctuary. There it is, AD 70. The Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem, and it is never recovered to this day, nearly 2,000 years later. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a wars. Desolations are determined, and that's the way it's been, friends. There's been no peace and harmony on this planet since Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. No peace for Israel or Jerusalem. Now, all of a sudden, we're ushered, verse 27, into the 70th week of Daniel. Yes, now we've seen the 69 weeks have passed, and we've had a 2,000-year gap, haven't we, before the 70th week, which is about to begin. And when the 70th week comes, remember, the church will be gone, resurrected, raptured, glorified, and gone. Church age will be finished. And a transition period of tremendous complexity and importance begins that will last for 7 years, the 70th Shavuah, Heptad, of 7 years. And he, that's the Antichrist now, the little horn of the fourth kingdom, remember. Now watch what he's going to do. He'll make a firm covenant with the many, the majority, for 1 week. Those are Israelis, Jews in Jerusalem that'll be so desperate for significance, security, power, feeling abandoned by all countries of the world, hopefully not the United States of America, dear friends, in their desperation will sign a 7-year covenant, the majority of them, with the Antichrist, who will come across as if he had great ability to wage war on behalf of Israel. And you know how Israel today, in the day I'm speaking, is desperate for security, and they are ready almost any minute to sign that firm covenant. But wait a minute, a 7-year covenant? This, of course, is going to be amplified in the book of Revelation. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into this 7-year period, he will do what? He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, Tzevach and Mincha. Well, wait a minute. How can he put a stop to it if it hasn't started? And it can't start today until who arrives? Elijah. The Lord Jesus explained that, didn't he? Elijah will come first and will restore all things. He'll rebuild what? The altar on the temple. He will have supernatural power to destroy anyone who stops him. That's all described in Revelation 11. And he and perhaps the other of the two witnesses will be Moses, the great two men of the Old Testament who stood against pagan darkness that threatened to destroy Israel. Moses against the Egyptians. And remember Elijah against the terrible Baal worshippers of Jezebel and Ahab in their day. They are experienced in confronting evil forces supernaturally, remember? Now what are they going to do? Now watch. They'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Who will? The Antichrist and his false prophet. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even till a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on one who makes desolate. Now we've seen the little horn of the third kingdom back there in chapter 8 is going to do something very similar. But now watch this place. Now watch carefully here. He will put a stop to something that's legitimate. This is a terrible thing. To stop the sacrifices and grain offerings in the holy place, the altar of the temple of Jerusalem. You know, it's amazing to me, back in the 67 war, the Israelis for a few hours had that temple back, but somehow they didn't feel it appropriate to offer sacrifices. There must have been a subconscious recognition that until Elijah comes, that can't happen. And I say, Lord, how amazing, how amazing. Because the last verses of the Old Testament say, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to children, children to fathers, lest I do what? Come and strike the earth with a curse. Cherem, the last words of the Old Testament. So the Jews are looking for Elijah, friends, not Jesus. They don't think Jesus was the Messiah, but they think that Elijah will come. And remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They thought he was calling for whom? Elijah. And friends, this is absolutely amazing. Elijah, according to Revelation chapter 11, will start the functions of the temple at the first of the 70th week of Daniel, but in the middle of the week, somehow, the Antichrist who's been killed, we'll discuss that later, will come back from the dead and kill the two witnesses whose dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days before they're resurrected visibly, publicly, in a spectacular way to vindicate their ministry. Amazing, amazing events will happen during that 70th week of Daniel. And so as you look at this, friends, and see that this abomination of desolation, Jesus said, when you see, you remember Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him who reads understand. Then those who are in Jerusalem flee for your lives, for then will be time of tribulation such as never was, no, nor ever shall be, till the end of the world. So friends, this 9th chapter of Daniel introduces to us what's going to happen to Messiah, what's going to happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to the two witnesses, what's going to happen to the Antichrist. And I say, Lord, what an amazing chapter this is. No wonder, even in the beginning of the early church, the apostles were fascinated with this question. What will it be like when the kingdom finally comes to the world through the people of Israel, whom God will reinstate? Romans 11, all Israel will be saved, and God will do great things at the end of the world to vindicate the identity, the claims, and the glory of his beloved Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I say thank you, God, for Daniel chapter 9 and this answer to his great prayer.
Indeed, this is an amazing chapter. Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for teaching us how the Lord responded to Daniel's intercession by giving him this understanding of the future. Encounter God's Truth is a production of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. Our mission is to declare God's Word, which is true from the beginning to the end. Find out more about our ministry at WhitcombMinistries.org and SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb. Now it's time for our weekly opportunity to ask a question of Dr. Whitcomb, drawing on his experience of studying the Bible over the last 6 decades. And here it is, Dr. Whitcomb. It's a bit different this week, but my question is, could you tell us about some of your favorite resources that could help listeners study these difficult sections of Bible prophecy?
Wayne, it's so important for us to have resources to help us to understand God's Word. None of us can do it all by ourselves. We're part of a body, aren't we? Members of a body to help each other. And as I look back over 60 years of teaching the Bible on a seminary graduate level, I thank God for men of God who had a tremendous influence in my thinking. Alva J. McLean, the president and founder of Grace Seminary, back in the late 40s, was my teacher in early 50s, and I was watching him prepare a magnificent book called The Greatness of the Kingdom. What a help that was to Christians everywhere on how the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is going to come. One of his close friends was John Walford of Dallas Seminary. And I had to recommend Dr. Walford's book called The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. How helpful. And one of his colleagues at Dallas Seminary, Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come. Hundreds of thousands of copies of this book have proved helpful, enlightening, illuminating to people around the world. Also, I highly recommend Charles Ryrie's book, Basic Theology, and his commentary in the book of Revelation. Dr. Ryrie is very helpful in dealing with Bible prophecy themes. Two of my own former students at Grace Seminary many years ago have written spectacular books on the second coming of Christ and what will happen. Dr. Reynolds Showers, for example. Maranatha, Our Lord Come, a definitive study of the rapture of the church. It's been a joy to see how God has used Reynolds Showers in Bible conferences everywhere, especially working through Friends of Israel, a marvelous ministry reaching people around the world, especially Jewish people, to come to their Messiah by faith. And I also recommend a former student, Paul Benware, whose book I recommend. It's entitled A Comprehensive Approach, Understanding End Times Prophecy. Understanding End Times Prophecy. Friends, it's so encouraging to see these and many, many other books that are available to help us. We need to be very careful, though, to be sure that we're reading what God says, first of all, not taking a mere human authority, including myself, friends, but opening the Bible and saying, Lord, help me to understand. You know, even the Apostle Peter had to say that. Listen to the last paragraph of his last letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now listen carefully. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So even though Paul had to confront Peter himself, you remember one time, Galatians chapter 1 and 2 tell us that, Peter later realized that without the help of Paul under God, he would lack much wisdom that he desperately needed to understand the word of the Lord. We need each other, dear friends, is the point. I might add, I have done a chart recently, a Bible study chart called The Tribulation and Christ's Second Coming, which I've tried to outline the events that will happen after the rapture with the Antichrist, the two witnesses, the abomination of desolations, the casting down of Satan in the middle of the tribulation, the 144,000 witnesses, the second coming of Christ in Armageddon. Trust that that'll be helpful too. We need each other, friends, because we're dealing with things of supreme importance, the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord. Yes, the bridegroom is coming for the bride, and if you are a born-again Christian today and know the Savior who died for your sins and rose again, you will be part of that bride that he'll catch away to heaven, and then will be the judgment throne of Christ as we'll explain to him what we've done with what he gave us and receive a crown if we're faithful. Paul said, I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I say, Lord, help me to be able to say, and I look for that day when he shall appear, and I want to be ready when he comes. Are you ready? Do you really know him today, friends, is our question, and it's urgent. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you ready for things to come? Wayne, I trust that these books that I have suggested will help people everywhere to understand the things concerning the second coming of Christ and the things that will happen at the end of this world.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Thank you for giving us a first-hand look back at some of the great books that your own friends have written that can give us insight into God's prophetic word. And you'll be able to find the list of those books at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And if you've missed any programs from this current series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile, you can go back and listen to all of them as well at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Also, the very latest news about our ministry goes first to our Facebook friends at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. So we welcome you to join us there. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here on Encounter God's Truth. So we welcome you to join us there. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here on Encounter God's Truth. Please listen next week as Dr. Whitcomb leads us into Daniel chapter 10 in a message entitled, The Lord and His Angels.